As Carla said, the text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. And we're doing a lot of Matthew these days, aren't we? So this parable begins with Jesus talking, and he's just gotten done with meeting with his old adversaries, the scribes, the priests, chief priests, and the elders. And they're challenging his authority to say the things that he's saying and to do the things that he is doing. So, of course, he did something wonderful. He told a parable. And in good rabbinical form, he starts with a question. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in my vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went, just like the Cookie Monster did. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I will go, sir." But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of justice and righteousness, and you did not trust him. You didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they trusted him and believed him. And even after you saw it, you didn't change your minds and trust him." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. You know, if you have two sons, like I do, this parable may sound strikingly familiar in its most literal sense. In years past, I could imagine my son Cameron playing video games on his Xbox on a Saturday morning and me asking if he would please go mow the lawn. And Cam would then beg off with some excuse about homework. And then I would go to Chris, who would say, "Sure, Dad." But then he'd get involved in something else and forget about the task at hand. Now, mind you, I'm just plugging their names in here. This has never really happened. And they would always have jumped right up and mowed the lawn. I might have been disappointed in Cam's first response, but not that he came through in the end. And Chris just flaked out on me. Now, which son do you think I would have thanked heartily for doing the will of his father? But the parable is even more pointed than that. By bringing in tax collectors and prostitutes, by bringing those two groups of people into the narrative, outsiders and lowlifes rejected by the good temple-going people of Jerusalem, Jesus brings the generalized parable into his own present day. It isn't they, those tax collectors and prostitutes, it isn't they who are supposed to get it, who are supposed to understand what John was and Jesus is talking about. But they do. There's a motif that recurs in the New Testament about people who don't understand. But it turns out that they were the ones who actually, in the end, get it. And the people who should understand are usually clueless. I mean, we all know that there is no such thing as a good Samaritan. I mean, they probably would have said that the only good Samaritan is a dead Samaritan. We all know that astrologers from Persia who understand that a newborn babe is the king of the Jews, well, that's impossible. They're not supposed to understand who he is. Well, where does that leave us? You and I may look a lot more like the scribes and the Pharisees than we'd like, don't we? We're the ones who are supposed to understand the message of Jesus. But don't you suspect that there are times when we are the ones who don't have a clue? I know that most of us at Plymouth don't fit the current stereotype of American Christianity. Closed-minded, unthinking, anti-science, bigoted, and knowing that if we are saved, then other people certainly aren't. And yet, there are times when we can come off as the ones who are meant to understand Jesus, but can't or won't. For most of us, it isn't a matter of intellectual firepower that holds us back. Rather, it concerns commitment and showing up. This is where trust comes into play. John the Baptizer came to you on the path of righteousness, but you didn't trust him. The tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Trusting Jesus is primarily an activity of the human heart rather than just the mind. Tying our very agile, active minds together with the feelings of our hearts, connecting the two, is a key task for many of us in the United Church of Christ, where we encourage you to bring your brain to church on Sunday. Well, I certainly hope that you bring your heart as well. This parable is about trusting and then doing. It's about being present in the service of God's realm on earth. It's about showing up when you get the invitation. And if you're listening to this right now, consider yourself invited. You know, years ago, when I was a young adult, my former in-laws were at one point being invited to dozens of weddings as people my age were getting married. And they frankly found it a bit tiresome going to so many weddings. You know, RSVPing, blocking off a weekend, buying a gift, going to the ceremony and the reception. And so one time they decided that they just had to say, no, I'm sorry, we can't come. A few months later, the groom, a guy named Paul Blanford, ran into my former father-in-law, who's a really good guy, and he said how disappointed that he was that my former father-in-law and his wife didn't make it to his wedding. And it hit my former father-in-law like a ton of bricks. When you're invited to a wedding or you hear of someone's funeral or memorial service, you go. You show up. They have a code word in their family for those times that you need to show up. For them, it became a phrase. It's a Paul Blanford. You can't decline the invitation. You have to show up to a wedding, to an event. But you've probably said no at times as well. Maybe, yeah, I can't take time off to come to that memorial service. Or I don't have time to volunteer. I don't have time to be a leader. I don't have time to be civically engaged. And there are times for all of us when it's easier to say, no thanks. But it doesn't really move us ahead as a body of people, whether that body of people is a family or a congregation or a community or a whole nation, even a planet. How do you show up when you can't physically show up? COVID-19 has been incredibly disruptive in so many ways. And we get to choose whether we try to connect or whether we hide. And there is a time for each. All of us need to unplug every now and again. I get that. But let's focus on connection. I'm doing a memorial service this afternoon, and only the immediate family are attending because of the pandemic. That's a way to be present at a very tender moment in each other's lives, albeit in a different way. And there are other ways on a personal level that we all can show up. Pick up the telephone and call someone. This morning, at 6 o'clock, I called my son Cameron in Japan, and they were just going to bed. So, you know, let your fingers do the walking. Pull out those note cards that someone gave you for Christmas last year and just write a note and pop it in the snail mail. Really listen deeply and carefully to a friend or a loved one. You know, I see people at Plymouth showing up in all kinds of ways in the midst of this pandemic. Some of our members are shopping for those who are especially vulnerable to the coronavirus. Our Habitat ministry team invited me to a virtual Habitat breakfast over Zoom. You, our congregation, sent a special gift of $10,000 to La Ferrée to help provide pandemic relief. In addition to the $20,000 you all contributed individually for other forms of pandemic relief. Our immigration ministry team has been hard at work collecting cleaning and household supplies for immigrant families. Our stewardship board got a beautifully written, designed, and produced brochure, and they even got it mailed in record time. So thank you. Thank you for saying yes and for showing up. Sometimes this pandemic causes us, especially introverts like me, to withdraw in pain or grief or anxiety. And we don't want to connect through one more damned Zoom meeting. And I cannot imagine how incredibly busy and stressed so many of our parents are, trying to manage kids, doing remote learning, working from home themselves, trying to have a life. You know, it's interesting. The lovely woman who played our prelude, Harmony Tucker, teaches chemistry at Colorado State, now online, serves as our congregation's moderator, showing up to play violin this morning. And the reason she left early is because she's going to be leading our congregational conversation at 11:15. So this is a gentle reminder. Sometimes we feel better when we just show up, when we connect, when we make that extra effort. We feel better for having done so. And when we show up, we need to be fully present. Not just there, not just physically present, fully present. We have to bring our souls as well as our bodies. Showing up in faith is especially important because chances are we'll probably feel more connected to God as well. Woody Allen supposedly said that 90% of life is showing up. And I think there's truth in that, no matter who said it, whether it was Woody Allen or somebody else. 90% of life is showing up. Consider this. If you think about going to the gym, but you don't show up, you're not going to get in better shape. And if you only think about your faith, but never offer a prayer, pick up your Bible and read a few verses, do an act of compassion for somebody else, somebody you don't even know, your faith is going to stay flabby too. When we show up, we don't just do it for ourselves. We show up for each other. And during a pandemic, it's even harder, less convenient, more costly, and more critical. And we can't go it alone. So I invite you to be like the Cookie Monster or the son who eventually unplugs from his Xbox and mows the lawn. Follow the lead of tax collectors and prostitutes who trust the way of God's kingdom here and now and still unfolding. And as our worship continues and in the week ahead, may you open your heart and your mind to the God who created you, invites you, blesses you, and redeems you. Amen.